Good morning and welcome to Stony Creek Church. You want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with this morning's message. These bodies of ours, they're so needy. Think of how much time you devote each day to caring for your body. First of all, you sleep for, let's say, 6 to 8 hours per day. Add up the time you spend using the restroom, showering, grooming, dressing, eating. And if you work out or if you're sick and you require special care, all of this is extra. It's amazing we have time for anything else. Our bodies require so much time and effort and money and care. According to the Washington Post, in 2016, Americans spent $3 trillion on health care. I can't get my head around that kind of a number. $3 trillion. There's more. Americans don't really like what they see when they look in the mirror. At least a lot of them don't. According to the Business Insider, last year, Americans spent over $8 billion on cosmetic surgery. And yet, no matter what we do, eventually these bodies of ours are going to get old and saggy and tired and worn out and diseased and die. Yes, even this specimen is going to eventually. The death rate is still one per person. We all have an appointment with the Grim Reaper. But many religious folks claim that the body really isn't all that important, or that we need to escape the material world to achieve nirvana in Buddhism, or moksha in Hinduism, where your body becomes irrelevant. Even many non-religious people think of the body as, yes, it's an object of enjoyment during the few short years that we live, but when you die, you dispense with it, or you burn it to ashes. Your life gets blown out, sort of like a candle in the wind, to quote from a song. Even many Christians will tell you that this world is not their real home, and that they'll soon shed their bodies so that their souls can fly off to be with Jesus in heaven forever. What does the Bible teach about the body? Why did God give us bodies in the first place? Does he expect us to take really good care of them, or should we not worry about material concerns? Is that just an ungodly, materialistic concern? Is your body like a banana peel or a snake skin that you're just going to shed one day and leave behind forever? Why do our bodies cause us so much trouble, so much work? Well, today is part four in our series, Can We Do Without? It's a series about things that we may take for granted, or things that we don't even think about anymore because we think it's a done deal. Last time we asked, can we do without Sunday church? And today we're asking the question, can we do without our bodies? I see that you all brought them today. Except for this guy right here on this stool, he forgot his, but we won't worry about him. Do we really need our bodies? Today, I want to discuss five facts about your physique. They're there listed on your outline, and you'll want to fill in the blanks as we go along. The first fact about your physique, number one on your outline, it represents God on earth. If you go downtown Detroit, in the very heart of the city, you'll find this great big massive monument, this sculpture on Woodward, just near Jefferson Avenue. It's called the Spirit of Detroit. We have it up on the screen. It was sculpted back in the 1950s to show, believe it or not, the world, that Detroit stands for God and family. It represents in physical form the spirit of Detroit as conceived by the artist, Marshall Fredericks. Well, the Bible says that God has sculpted an image, if you will. God, the creator, the artist, has made a physical image, a statue, if you like, to represent him on earth. It's called mankind. We were created to represent God on earth. Look at Genesis 1, 26, and please help me out when we come to the yellow print. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, this passage is confusing to us modern people because we don't understand the cultural world of the Bible. In the ancient world, people made idols, images to represent their gods, and they foolishly worshiped these false deities. Now, this is where people get confused. The ancient people knew, of course, that the idol statue wasn't the god itself. The god wasn't just this block of stone or wood or silver or whatever it was made of. But the statue supposedly contained the divine essence of that god. They didn't think that their god actually looked like the statue, but it artistically represented the attributes of their god. But the one true God prohibited the making and worshiping of idols and images. The first and second commandments deal with this. It says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, "You shall have no other gods before me." Help me. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or is in the water under the earth." Now notice there up in that passage the words image and likeness. That sound familiar? Sound like any passage that we've read recently, just a few moments ago? Hint, hint. God himself made his own image, his own statue, if you like, not as an idol to be worshiped, but as his delegate, his deputy to represent him on earth. Folks, this is what being made in the image of God is really all about. It's representing the invisible God in a physical form here on earth. We're created in his image. Now, this doesn't mean that we look like God or that God looks like us, that God is a big man up in the sky. No, God is spirit. And this is really God's whole point of making a physical image. It's something that can be seen by humans and by animals. It's sort of like the Spirit of Detroit sculpture. The sculpture represents something non-physical, something that we can see to represent something that we can't see. There isn't some spirit floating around that looks like that statue. No, that isn't the idea. Likewise, humans are physical representations of the non-physical God. We express what God is like. We do not depict what he's like. That's an important distinction. We express what God is like, but we do not depict what God is like. This is very important. Your body is not just a spiritual representation of God. It's meant to be a physical expression of God that affects the physical world. Let's say I'm injured on the side of the road. I'm bleeding, and you see that, and you come to help me, to help stop the bleeding and get me to a hospital. Well, you are doing the tangible work of God in the physical world. This is what we were originally created to do, to take care of the tangible world as God's physical representatives. Just think of it. You were created to image God, to represent Him, God on earth. It's not that we look like God any more than the American flag looks like the United States. It represents the United States. And your body is the key component in this work so that God's work can be seen and heard and felt and experienced here on earth. Your body is key in that. You need it to affect physical things around you for good, for God. That's the first fact about your physique. Let's look at the second fact about your physique, point number two on your outline. It's part of the real you. It is indeed. You know, as a pastor, I've officiated at many funerals, and often I'll hear a loved one looking down at the deceased person there in the coffin and saying, well, he's not really there. This is just his shell, and he's no longer here. He's with Jesus. Is that true or false? Well, it's definitely partly true. It's true that the person's soul or spirit is no longer here. It has left the body. That is totally true. That's the person. The person has left the body. But this person is now missing something up there in heaven if the person went to be with the Lord. It left something behind, something that is a true aspect of that person's being. Your body is not just a dispensable wrapper. You know, when you get the, you buy a new Blu-ray or maybe a CD, you know, it's got that cellophane on it. It's kind of hard to get it off. You might need a scissors, and you get it off, and you just throw it away, and you are done with that. It's kind of annoying, isn't it? Your body is not like that cellophane that you just get rid of eventually and dispense with it. No, your body is more like the case of the Blu-ray, the jacket, if you will. It's got a neat picture on it. It's got information about the movie. If I just, you know, for your birthday, handed you a Blu-ray disc and said, here's your gift, you'd probably think, well, where's the case? You know, this is kind of weird. I need the case. I need it to store it, and I like it. That's part of the package. Well, the same is true with your body. Notice how God created the first human, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. That's the physical aspect of him. We're created from dirt. And help me out on the second part. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person or a living soul, as can also be rendered there. God made the body out of the dirt. But it wasn't finished yet. It just lay there as all ready to go, ready to operate, new and fresh, but it was lifeless. It was a corpse until God breathed into that body the breath of life. And that's when man became a living person, both body plus soul or spirit. Same basic thing. Body plus soul equals human being. The first part, the body, is of course the material part, the physical part, the visible part. The second is the immaterial part, the non-physical part, the invisible part. Both together make up what it means to be a human. This means that your body is important because it's part of the real you. People say, well, it's the heart that counts. Well, the body counts too. Let's say you're bleeding to death and you need my help. But I say to you, sorry, I can't help you physically, but my heart is with you. You know, my heart goes out to you. Well, thanks, you say, right? If you're drowning and I stand on the boat and I say, sorry, the material concerns are not my concerns, and I can't throw you a life preserver, that's just too tangible, but my heart goes out to you. What good does that do? Is that really showing the work of God? Absolutely not. That doesn't cut it. Your body is important. It's part of you. And this is why Christians have always regarded the body as special, preferring burial over cremation, typically in the history of the church, because the idea is the body should be treated with dignity and honor, because it's not just a shell. It's part of the person. More importantly, when God decided to visit this planet, he came as a flesh and blood human being with a real body, just like ours. John chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of the second person of the Trinity, called the Word here, the Son of God, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The one and only Son who came from the Father, the Son who was immaterial, who lived with God the Father throughout all eternity, took on human flesh and lived here among us. Jesus has honored humanity by becoming one of us, wearing the same suit, you might say. He put on that suit to show us what God is like in intangible terms so that we could see it and experience it. And of course, so that he could die for us. On the cross, takes a body to die on a cross. And then he was raised physically from the dead. Remember when you were a kid and you used to see your favorite sports hero or rock star or celebrity wearing a certain pair of shoes or a jacket or a shirt or something, and you wanted one just like it, just like Tom Brady up here? Instantly, that item became cool. That's, of course, what the advertisers are counting on, that you're going to look at that and say, whoa, if he wears it, then I want one too, right? Well, that's kind of what Jesus did for humanity, you might say. He became a real human with a true human soul and body just like us, minus the sin. And yet he never stopped being God. At that moment, at the incarnation is what we call it, God became the God-man in Jesus. And now Jesus' humanity is also part of the real Jesus. Not only is your body the physical representation of God, but God now has one too. God the Son. Oh man, that is cool. He's wearing the same clothes we're wearing. That's neat. Let's look at the third fact about your physique. Number three on your outline. It belongs to God. I drive a lease car, some Malibu. For all practical purposes, the car is mine. I take it where I want it to go. I store it in my garage. If somebody says to me out in the parking lot, where's your car, Randy? I'll point to the Malibu and say, there it is. There it is, or there it was, or there it's supposed to be. I guess not. I do have this car. I really do. I can show it to you after the service if you don't believe me. But of course, I don't own it technically. Technically, even though I call it my car and I drive it as though it's my car, I'm just leasing it. When I turn it in at the end of my lease, they're going to look it over carefully. They're going to check to see if I went over the miles limit. We've all been there if you've leased a car, watching those miles. And of course, they'll look for scratches in the paint or cracks in the windshield or any excessive wear in the upholstery or holes or anything like that. And I'm going to have to pay if there's any kind of damage or excessive wear. I'm going to have to pay to get it fixed. And so even though I treat it as though it is mine during the lease period, I know I have to take good care of it. because it doesn't really belong to me in the final analysis. Well, your body, in some ways, is like a leased car. Look at Psalm 89, verse 11. Speaking of the Lord God, it says, "The heavens are yours, and the earth is yours. Everything in the world is yours. You created it." Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. "Look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it belong to the Lord your God." You might say that you're driving that body for a while, but it's not really yours in the full sense. You're leasing it, you might say, and someday you're gonna turn it in for inspection, as it were. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "For we all must stand before Christ to be judged. For we will each receive whatever we deserve for good or evil we have done in this earthly body." All right, so there is that inspection time coming. The person who says, "Hey, it's my body, I can do whatever I want with it," well, that person is deceived. We should eat healthy, should get enough sleep, should exercise. Why? Because really, we're taking care of God's property. Everything belongs to Him. Why should you stay away from drugs? Why should you live pure and stay away from immoral sex and drunkenness and all that kind of thing? Because your body belongs to God. You need to take good care of it for Him. All things belong to Him. And this goes double for those of us who are Christ followers. Why? Because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God's Spirit has come to live inside of you as a holy temple. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Paul, the apostle, he says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God has bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body." Honor God with your body. Look carefully at this text. Paul is speaking here to Christ followers. Christ followers have the extra special privilege of having a house guest living inside them, and that is God's Holy Spirit. He actually lives inside of you. He came to do that the moment you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The moment you did that, the Holy Spirit entered you to make you a new person in Jesus Christ, and He took up residence in you, active residence in you. This is the best reason for a Christian to live sexually pure and for taking good care of our bodies and for using our bodies to work hard and to make an honest living and to serve Jesus with our bodies, because His Spirit dwells in us. Let's look at the fourth fact about your physique. Number four on your outline: it's perishable due to sin. Perishable. If you go to Dairy Queen across the street and get yourself an ice cream cone, good thing to do on a day like today. But it's a hot day, right? It's going to be in the 80s today. You need to eat it fast, right? Or else you're going to have a hand all full of ice cream, just like the picture up there. Actually, they still look pretty good, don't they? Makes me want to go there right after service. Our bodies are sort of like that ice cream cone. They're coming apart before your eyes. To use a crude analogy, when the first humans were created, it was though God had them in this freezer, the Garden of Eden, to preserve them, to keep them, while they were on probation to see how they would behave, whether they would obey him or not. And God warned the first humans that if they rebelled against him and ate that forbidden fruit, they would experience death. Their fellowship with God would be instantly broken. They would be alienated from God when they sinned. And when they sinned, they and the whole human race became alienated from God, and we became susceptible to disease, and eventually we grow old and die, and there are genetic abnormalities, and some people are born with birth defects and soul stuff like that. When your body dies, your soul leaves it, and your body begins to decay until it returns to the dirt. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Everyone sinned in Adam. But this is not how it was originally supposed to be. Originally, death was not natural. Death is an enemy. It's an intruder that mocks and mars and mutilates God's creation. If your body is the statue, if it's the image of God, then death is like a raving lunatic who comes in with a sledgehammer to bash that image to pieces. No matter what you do, no matter how well you eat, no matter how much you exercise, no matter how carefully you take care of your body, death will claim it. No technology, no health plan, no medication or inoculation or immunization or vitamins or minerals or natural oils or veggies or vegan diet or whatever it is can keep death permanently away. Your ice cream is melting, and you know it. You're reminded every day. Let's look at the fifth fact about your physique. This is the really cool part, the neat part. It will be raised. It will be raised. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, some people like to restore old cars, right? That's what the Dream Cruise is all about, coming up here pretty soon. Some people like to restore old homes. If you go down Cass Avenue there, you'll see in downtown Utica some old homes, beautiful homes built in the 19th century that have been restored. The idea is to make it look as good as new, to show the way it was originally designed to look, to work. And, you know, we get that desire to restore things from our Creator, our Maker, since we were made to be like Him. God is into restoring things too, folks. He's into restoring the earth. He's into restoring the whole universe so that it works and looks even better than it was originally created. It's called the new heavens and the new earth. We see this predicted in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, a whole recreation of the world and the universe, and it will happen after Jesus returns in power and great glory to judge the living and the dead. It's the grand finale of history. And part of that grand finale will be what the Bible calls the resurrection of the dead. And this is the raising of all bodies of every human who's ever lived, both good and bad. Look at what Jesus says, the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 28. He says, don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves. He's not talking about raising up your spirit or your soul. He says, in the graves, the bodies in the graves. This is a physical, tangible thing. All the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. It's a very negative thing, there for those who have continued in evil. But those who have continued in good, and that is the good that Jesus is talking about there, begins with trusting in him. As he makes clear in the next chapter, they ask him, what are the works that we need to do for God? And he says, the work of God is this, to entrust yourself to his son, the one he has sent. But think of it, every human being is going to be raised physically back to life. You say, how could that be? Some people have been just totally obliterated. Well, God knows every person's DNA. He created us out of the dirt originally. That's no problem for him. He can reassemble anything, even if your body was incinerated to ashes or eaten by cannibals. He knows how to do that. Don't ask me how, but this is a God thing we're talking about here. But this time, when he raises us back up, the bodies will be built to last forever. Look at what it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. It says, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Now look carefully at this text. Note, first of all, that these are bodies that are raised up from the dust. They've disintegrated, they've deteriorated. The body is raised to be reunited with the soul. See, you weren't created originally to just be a soul or a spirit floating around, a naked being without your body. No, you were created to be this unit of body, soul, and so forth. Now it's raised up, it says. Now, second, note that there are two kinds of people, just as Jesus said in John 5, the passage we looked at earlier. Those who rise to enjoy eternal life with the Lord, and those whose bodies are resurrected to spend eternity in shame and disgrace. Jesus calls that hell. You say, but why does it say many, many, not all? Why does he say it that way? Answer, because there's another group of people, a third group that's not mentioned in that text in Daniel, and that's those who are living followers of Jesus when he returns. What happens to them? What happens if you haven't died and Jesus returns and you're a Christ follower? Well, those folks, and maybe it'll be us, I hope so, they get transformed on the spot without ever experiencing death. That'd be neat, wouldn't it? You never have to die. You just get instantly transformed on the spot. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 51. The Apostle Paul says, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. That is, whether you've died and your body is rotted away, or if you're living, you, one way or the other, you're going to be transformed. Verse 52, it will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. Neato. Aha, there's more. But there's more. Verse 53, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. See the continuity there? It's the body that gets transformed. It's not that you get a totally new body and your old one is just dispensed with. It is your body that is transformed. Help me on that last part. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Well, there it is. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that neat? You say, well, all right, this is what we have to look forward to. Yes! This is what we have to look forward to. This is not some mundane thing. The transformation of our weak, mortal, sickly bodies into perfect, immortal bodies when Jesus returns. Man, I think that's pretty good. All this happens because of what Jesus did for us. when he conquered death. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. His resurrection is the first domino, the first domino to fall in this chain reaction that will affect us and really the whole universe. Your body is not unimportant. It's not even temporary. It's part of you, and it is destined to live forever. Now let's look at some practical lessons for us in this study before we close up. First, treat all human life as precious because we're made in God's image. If you've got a statue of some person, let's say a war hero or something, and somebody goes up to it with a sledgehammer and destroys it, well, that's, of course, disrespecting that person and the statue that was made of. And that goes double, triple for harming the human body. Because we're created in God's image, all Christians must be pro-life, ladies and gentlemen. Second, take good care of your health because your body belongs to God. It's a loaner. Next, use your body in only God-honoring ways. If you're involved in sexual sin, you need to confess that. Repent. Turn to the Lord. Get cleaned up. If you've been using harmful substances, you've been abusing your body in some way, you need to come clean of that. Come and get the help that you need. Another application, help others in tangible ways. Get involved in helping people and using your body to do God's work. That's what you're here for. Get involved in Life Remodeled. That's going to be going on again next month, and you can go downtown Detroit and help restore what has been blighted. Bring a meal to someone who's sick or has had a baby, the Slongos, the DeKaisers, just had babies born to them, to help in a tangible way. That's being God's representative. Give to our love fund. That helps needy people. Help the Syrian refugees. You can do that by giving to Samaritan's Purse. Samaritan's Purse is an excellent relief organization that helps the needy all over the world, including the Syrian refugees, and not only helps them with tangible goods, but also brings the gospel to them. Folks, you can get involved in VBS. That's a great way to help people in a tangible way, to help these children to learn about the Bible, to play games with them and help organize that. Folks, these are just a few examples. Do you know that when you worship, you are representing God? And this is why we, clap our hands, use our voices. Some of us raise our hands. I'd encourage you to do that, because you are bringing God into the physical world when you do this. Look alive when you worship, all right? And then another application, prepare for eternity by becoming a Christ follower. If you've never taken that first step of repenting of your sin and saying, I need Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I need to become a Christ follower, then do that. And then get baptized, because that's part of bringing it into the physical world. If you need more information about that, like to talk with somebody, come down and talk with our pastoral prayer team. Another application, never forget, if you're a Christ follower, the best is yet to come. You got aches and pains. You got bodily struggles and challenges. Yeah, we need to minister to you with the love of Christ, but have no fear. One day, the best is coming. God's going to fix it. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I see many of you are, that's so good. You'll want to write it down. It goes like this: surrender your body to its true builder. Bodybuilding. You get that connection there? Surrender your body to its true builder. All right. Your body is part of you. It's destined to live forever. Put it to the best use. All right? We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. We're going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering. And the band, they're going to close us up in a cool song. And now we're going to do something tangible with our tangible goods. We're going to worship the Lord with our tithes and our offerings. All right? So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the privilege, the honor of representing you here on earth. I pray that we'd take that with a renewed seriousness here today. And thank you, Lord, that you're not done with us. If you've saved our soul, you're still going to save our bodies. The redemption of our bodies is ahead. I pray, Lord, that this would be our hope, that we wouldn't hope in the things of this world that will pass away, but we will hope in the eternal things that you have given and will give to us. I pray for any person who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that that person today would say, I need to surrender to the Lord, mind, soul, body, and spirit. May that person trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, we give you these gifts as a tangible representation of giving our whole selves to you. We commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.